Saul arose from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. Before we contemplate this image of Saul in his darkness, think about some contemporary people in their darkness. The man who has just been told in his doctor's office that he has a terrible diagnosis and a very uncertain prognosis. The woman, lonely in her room, in her apartment, knowing that every relationship that matters to her, she has soured. The man in that drunk tank, realizing that once again, his yearning has completely upended every shred of normalcy. That woman in her office fingering that dismissal slip, wondering how she will provide for her family. That young man or young woman holding a rejection letter from the college which they had yearned to attend and wondering how they would move forward. Or maybe that person in the darkness is us, unsure of our future, having made our plans of how we thought life would go, only to find all of our ambitions frustrated. It is as if we have hit a wall and the future is nothing but an abyss. Could it be that we have some connection to Saul in his darkness? Could it be there are times when we hit the wall and it seems as if our entire lives have been turned topsy-turvy? Paul's life has been turned topsy-turvy. On that road to Damascus, when he is blinded by that light, suddenly he realizes that everything he thought was good has been revealed as evil. Everything he thought was evil has been revealed as good. The God he thought he was serving, he was actually frustrating. In that marvelous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to his hearers, "If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Paul suddenly realizes in that blinding light that what he thought was light was darkness. What he thought was darkness was light. And whereas everyone else saw his zeal and his passion as an indication of his certainty, he knows that it is a sign that everything he has poured his energies into is misguided. Paul, in his passion, is not so very different from us. Our lives are an amalgam of our passions. We're passionate about our lives, passionate about our marriage, passionate about our children, passionate about our grandchildren, passionate about our schools, passionate about our jobs, passionate about our politics, passionate about our sports teams, passionate about our hobbies. But does it ever occur to us that maybe what we deem as light is actually darkness? That maybe many of our superficial passions are really just a glossing of the emptiness inside? Does it ever occur to us, like it occurred to Paul, that maybe we have been pouring our energies, giving ultimate concern to that which is not ultimate? I firmly believe that it's Baptist churches that keep Krispy Kreme donuts afloat. And I'm not so sure that Krispy Kreme donuts are not sometimes a parable for many Christians. They're sweet on the outside, but empty at their core. Do you ever stop to ask yourself, what is at my core? Years ago, I had this great ambition of starting an inner city Bible school for children in Charlotte, children who didn't have anything to do all summer. And the idea was to combine the efforts of several churches and an interracial association, and we were going to do 40 days of Bible school, 8 straight weeks. It was the craziest thing I have ever conceived. And it was so difficult. At every turn, there was conflict. There were controversies. There were deacons accusing me of wasting the church's money. There were people accusing me of wasting the church's time. There were churches that said, no, we can't do that. The site is too dangerous. The kids are too dangerous. There were those who said, oh, you're just trying to do this to make yourself look good or to heighten your church's profile. And I thought about all of those charges and criticisms and critiques. I even had parents accuse me of stealing their children's shoes. And one day in my office, in my frustration, I just sat down and I asked myself, why are you doing this? It is not making your life easier. It is making it infinitely harder. It is not burnishing your reputation. It is dragging it through the mud. Why are you doing this? And I realized at my core, I wanted to do something for children in that city who had no one else to champion them. And when I realized that was my core motivation, then all of the criticism and the conflict, it didn't matter. Because at my core, there was an ambition that was spiritual and noble and contributing to the improvement of others in the kingdom of God. What's at your core? What motivates you? Saul looks at his core and realizes that at the center of his core, there is nothing but anger. Anger at himself. Paul's zeal, his passionate oppression of others, seems to reflect a certainty of faith. But he knows that at his core there is anger. He is dissatisfied with himself. Why? Because he sees God as a merciless lawgiver and judge. And though he has spent his life trying to satisfy the demands of that law, he has not made himself acceptable to God or to himself. And so all of his zeal, seeming zeal against heretics, is an expression of Saul's dissatisfaction with Saul. Do you want to know why someone who could move so quickly from being an oppressor of Christians to being a champion of Christ? It is because at his core, he knew there was nothing but negativity. But in those Christians he persecuted, he saw a positive love for God that he envied even as he slayed them. Their positive energy and service to God spoke to the emptiness inside of him, the negativity that fed him. How many people in this world are fed mostly by negativity? How many people have no real positive energy in their own lives, and they live to oppose those who create and innovate and implement ideas that are creative and visionary and transformative? Lacking any positive energy in themselves, they thrive on opposing others. Now, there is a place for the critics, but so often, most people's criticism is derivative. There are many people who cannot originate a positive thought or idea, and so they say, let somebody else create an idea, and then I'll know what I'm against. Then I'll know what I think. Negativity is an acid that burns into your soul. It is not a fuel that is healthy. And opposing something which you think is evil is not a substitute for adhering to something that you know is truly good. Paul knew that at his core there was no positive energy. And so his life is thrown into flux when that voice from heaven says, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he doesn't try to answer the question because he knows there is no answer. Saul participated in the stoning of Stephen. At the time, he thought that was logical and necessary. But when he hears that question of Jesus, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He cannot give an answer. You would be amazed over the course of a long pastoral counseling career how many times I've asked someone who's done something really stupid, really destructive, why did you do that? And they can't offer an answer. They may weakly say, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. The killing of Stephen seemed like a good idea at the time. But in response to that voice, why are you persecuting me? Saul now seems it as shameful, disgraceful. In his persecution of the way, his life has been skating on psychological thin ice. And it's not surprising that finally he fell through with devastating psychological results. How many of us, as we analyze our lives, are skating on psychological thin ice? For all of the wonderful good that he did in his life, the great theologian Martin Luther was prone to severe bouts of depression. And in the midst of one of those dark times of depression, he said he heard the voice of God say to him, Martin Luther, you're going to be buffeted and bruised and beaten. You're going to receive conflict and controversy on every side, but you shall live. Martin Luther said he emerged from that depression with just that sheer conviction. You shall live. That's what happened to Saul, who became Paul. The voice who confronted him on the road comes to him and says, you are going to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And it meant that his life was going to become infinitely harder and more difficult. Instead of being the persecutor, he would be the persecuted. Instead of throwing the stones, he would be receiving the stones. Instead of wielding the whip, he would be the one who is scourged. But inside, he had the positive conviction and certainty that he was an apostle of the light, that he was a champion for the Christ. And so while on the outside his life was infinitely harder, on the inside there was an unquenchable joy. And that is what lifted Saul out of his darkness. I suspect that the scales fell from Saul's soul even before Ananias came to lay hands on him and the scales fell from his external eyes. Theologians have a description for a time when our lives seem to fall into an abyss. They call it the dark night of the soul. If you've ever experienced one, you never forget it. And it can have a definitive impact on your spirituality. I can remember as a seminary student nearing the end of my master's work, having no idea of what I should be doing, how God could use me. My entire future just seemed to be a black abyss that I could not penetrate. And in that wee hours of the night, thrashing in my bed, crying out, Lord, please give me guidance. Give me some sense of certainty. Give me some little bit of light. But none came. And I finally realized after hours of sleepless thrashing, I would just have to be patient and allow God's Pentecost moment to come to me. Some of you who are Facebook folks may have seen pictures of me with my little granddaughter this week. What you might not know is that her birth was a very tenuous thing. There was a moment when she was born that they thought she was stillborn. For a terrifying few minutes, my son and his wife did not know if they were bringing a child home from the hospital. And then the Ruah, the breath of life, entered that little body, and she was very, very much alive. The descent of that breath of life was a Pentecost moment for my son and his wife. There are times in every life when it feels as if our ambitions are stillborn, when it feels like our hopes are frustrated, when it feels like our future is an abyss. And there are times when we have to wait in patience and hope for the Pentecost moment to come. I am not surprised that Saul, who became Paul, would be the one to utter the words, if anyone is in Christ, he or she has become and is becoming a new creature. The old has passed away, the new has come. For Saul, that time of darkness was a chrysalis out of which he emerged a positive force for the kingdom of God. There are times in our lives when our dark nights of the soul can become a chrysalis out of which we emerge a stronger, more positive, more energized servant of Jesus. Saul came to realize God is not the stern lawgiver. God, in God's nature, is the redeemer that summons us out of our darkness into light, out of our sense of death into life. And that is what we hold to in our own faith. That as frustrated as we become, we trust that God's Pentecost Spirit will bring us from darkness to light and death to life. We will not remain in darkness. May we pray together.